Greetings and welcome back to the CBMW podcast, your refuge from the sexual revolution and safe space from our culture's gender insanity. My name is Jonathan Swan. I'm the host of the podcast here, along with Colin Smothers and Denny Burke. Denny Burke is the president of CBMW. Colin Smothers is the executive director of CBMW. And I am the editor of Icon, our journal for biblical anthropology. Just before we got started here, Colin and I were having a discussion about my cup. For those watching, you get to enjoy this. It is a Cardinals as a Stadium giveaway cup in honor of the legendary, soon-to-be Hall of Fame catcher Yadier Molina. And you can see the catcher's mitt on the cup, which Colin thought was Sasquatch, which tells us a lot about his psychology.
You're going to have to pull an insult to Sasquatch.
That's right. I still don't see it's a catcher's. That's not a catcher's glove. I mean, what is that? I still don't see
the glove. No, sorry. It's the helmet.
Okay, helmet it's makes fate, more
yeah.
sense.
My apologies. Yeah. It's the old school style helmet. Yeah. Not Sasquatch. Anyway.
None of this makes any sense to people that are listening.
they could visualize the tumbler with Yadier's catching helmet. All right. We are going to continue this week in our series on 50 crucial questions, a small booklet that is excerpted from Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. We are on question 3. And that question is this. Where in the Bible do you get the idea that only men should be pastors and elders of the church? Now, we recognize this is a controversial question. It's one that differentiates complementarianism from egalitarianism, and it's one that really does bring critique to our view, because the idea that only men could hold the position, any position exclusively, is seen as bigoted, backwards, repressive, so on and so forth. So, Denny, where in the Bible are we getting this backwards idea?
There's two different ways to answer this question. There's the simple, show me the verse that says it, answer. And then there's the second way, maybe I'll leave that for Colin, which is, how does the Bible develop this teaching from Genesis to Revelation? So, in other words, there are isolated verses you could point to that show us this, but those verses are actually a part of a larger story about how God created male and female to be different. So let me just start with, you know, the point you to some verses that are, you know, giving you the very simple teaching on this. The first one I would turn to is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul talks about overseers. And overseer is the word episkopos. It's the word for, it's sometimes translated as bishop. It's used interchangeably with the word pastor and the word elder. And he says, it's a trustworthy statement. If a man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. And then he goes on and he says, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And so you've got this long series of characteristics that must characterize the overseer. And one of the key characteristics is a man's management of his family. And so it says he has to be, first of all, the husband of one wife, which is saying that I don't think he's trying to outlaw polygamy. I don't think polygamy was as much of an issue. I think that he was saying that he has to be a one-woman man, meaning he has to be faithful to his wife. And so that, you know, only a man can be that. Okay. There's no gay marriage in the Bible. There's just, you know, biblical marriage in the Bible between a man and a woman. And it says that an overseer must be the husband of one wife. And then it says, it's not just that, but just the way that he runs his household is the proving ground for how he's going to run the church. And if you got a man who loves and cares and has a well-ordered home, that's going to be the kind of guy that you want leading within the church. Now, it's not that Paul is making an argument for male headship per se. He's just presuming that that's the case. He's just presuming that the family is built on this notion of men are called with the task of leading their home. Some of them are doing it well. Some of them aren't doing it well. And he's saying the ones that you want to lead your church are the ones that are doing it well. And so, you know, it's very clear there in 1 Timothy 3 that Paul intends for the pastors, the elders, the overseers to be men. And one of the ways that they prove their fitness for office, in addition to demonstrated character accomplishments, is the way that they manage their home.
In the Piper Grudem book, their initial response is to point to three specific texts. They then go on to speak of how there is a connection or there's a coherency between, which we talked about last week, leadership in the home, gender roles for headship and helpership, and then those in the church. One, they cite three texts, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 12 or 11, and then 1 Corinthians 14. I'm specifically interested in how 1 Timothy 2, Denny, based on what you just said from 1 Timothy 3, how that text would also be part of the answer.
Sure. Now, 1 Timothy 2, it's at the end part of 1 Timothy 2, so it's right before he gives these qualifications for elders, pastors, overseers. He's addressing men and women in the church in general and saying and telling them how they're supposed to comport themselves in the assembly. So he talks to the women first. You know, they need to dress modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and so forth. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. And then he says in verse 12, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And so in these instructions there to the women, he's saying, look, it's not your role within the church to assume this function, these functions of teaching and exercising authority. And when it's important to note, as we've said before, that teaching's not just talking about giving information to. Teaching, Paul says in chapter 4, comes with exhortation and reproof and admonition. So the teaching he's talking about is like what we think of preaching in the assembly. The women are not supposed to be standing up and exhorting the men, admonishing the men from the Bible. That's not their role. And nor are they supposed to be leading the men. And he explains why. And this is where you get into the wider view of what the scriptures are teaching about male and female. The reason why they're not supposed to do that is for Adam was, it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And so he immediately appeals to these creation realities about the difference between male and female and that God made the man first, which is demonstrating a principle of primogeniture, showing that the one who's born first has the responsibility for leadership. And so Paul talks about these church norms in terms of that are grounded within the creation order all the way back in Genesis 1 and 2.
Now, Denny, what we frequently hear from egalitarian interpreters is that Paul isn't speaking generally, broadly, in terms of all churches, all men, or all women. He's speaking to a specific issue going on in Ephesus. How would you respond to that claim?
It's a very novel interpretation in the history of reading the Bible. And it was really something that's a function of basically 20th century interpretation that's influenced by feminist philosophy, trying to find a way to get out of what Paul is saying here. But it doesn't work, right? Just a normal plain reading of the text. It doesn't work because he grounds the prohibition in the order of creation. The order of creation is relevant for every single person who's ever lived at all times. This is the way God made things from the beginning. And so if this is God's original design, then this is what is good and right. And you can't say, oh, this is only for Ephesus. No, the order of creation stands for 2026 here in Louisville, Kentucky, and New York City, and Beijing, and everywhere that you find human beings. This is the order of creation. And these are the norms that should prevail.
Yeah, you really have to bring in extra textual ideas and then relativize what is universal, the creation order, to get there. Okay, Colin, I want to read to you from CBE International's statement defining gender or biblical gender equality. They say the Bible teaches that in the New Testament economy, women as well as men exercise the prophetic, priestly, and royal functions. And they cite Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Peter 2, Revelation 1 and 5. They say, therefore, the few isolated texts that appear to restrict the full redemptive freedom of women must not be interpreted simplistically and in contradiction to the rest of Scripture, but their interpretation must take into account their relation to the broader teaching of Scripture and their total context. So are we just taking a couple of texts, like a book like 1 Timothy, and then interpreting them simplistically and in contradiction to the rest of the Bible when we claim that eldership is for males only?
Well, I don't think anybody could accuse CBMW of denying the doctrine, for instance, Protestant doctrine that Luther taught, the priesthood of all believers. So we would not, you know, have any qualms with that. What we're talking about is, who does God call to lead the household of God, the church? And as Denia has already illustrated, there is a clear analogy that Paul and the other New Testament writers consistently apply between the household of God and the home, the natural household. And that paradigm is rooted all the way back into the way that God created the world in Genesis 1 and 2. So my response back would be to the CBE and those egalitarians that would try to make this argument, I think you're the one that's that's ignoring the entire body of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation and the patterns that we see. We say this often, but you know, God could have created things differently in the beginning. He could have made Adam and Eve at the exact same time with very little differences in characteristics, etc., and then given them sort of this, you know, this co-mandate to name everything, etc. That's not what happened. What happened is God created Adam first. He put them in the garden. He named all the animals. And then after all of that, he created Eve as a helpmate suitable, brought her to him. He names her. And this is all before sin has entered the world in Genesis chapter 3. All of this is talking about the order of creation. When we say that word, order of creation, we mean that there's a built-in structure, even a hierarchy, to the way that God made the world. So then when we see Paul in 1 Timothy 2, in 1 Corinthians 11, teaching about how the church ought to be ordered, there's a reason why he appeals to the creation order. He says, Adam was created first and then Eve. That's the reason why he gives that command in 1 Timothy 2:12. He's talking about order in the church regarding prayers and speaking in church. And he says, woman was created for man, not man for woman, and from man. There's an even order in the way that we see that God creates in Genesis chapter 2. Fast forward through the Old Testament and then to the New Testament. What do you see in the Old Covenant? You see God calling the Levitical priesthood, which is all male, beginning with Aaron all the way down, to attend to the household of God, the things that are happening there. You get to Jesus's ministry, a new covenant ministry, we should say. And who does Jesus appoint as his emissaries in the world, as the ones that are going to be his hands and his feet and his voice in the world when he ascends to the right hand of the Father? It's 12 apostles, all men. And those are the ones that are sent out to continue the mission in the new covenant context to plant churches, to see the kingdom continue to advance. So this is not one, two, even three texts in the Bible. This is the entire story of the Bible, and it is consistent with the way that God made the world and continues to work in the world.
Yeah, I think that's one of the beauties of complementarianism is, Denny, as you laid out, we have qualifications listed that are clearly male only. We have other texts that speak to the actual function of that office in 1 Timothy 2. And then all of that coheres with, is consistent with what God gives us in Genesis 1 and 2. And even in the fall, we see the reflections of God's good design that has been distorted. And so when we get to the question of elders, pastors, overseers, who is qualified for that office, complementarianism, apart from, or rather than picking at individual text and interpreting them in isolation. No, we are actually putting together a full Bible theology of that is consistent with God's created order in Genesis 1. And so that's something that we should embrace. It's not something we should also be defensive of. We should be championing this because it is in line with what God wants and what will produce human flourishing in the home and in the church. Denny and Colin, thank you guys so much. Any final comments before we close up shop here? All right, we've said it all. Guys, thank you so much for listening. Please like, subscribe to the podcast, share it with others. And for countless other resources on this question and many related, visit cbmw.org.